Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You may be watching this in prison. You may be listening to this on the radio. And you're thinking, yeah, for me to have a clean start, boy, it's not too clean. Here I am in prison. Maybe you're very young and you've had a child out of wedlock. Maybe you just found out that you're pregnant and you will not abort that baby. And you're thinking now, where's my life gonna go?
If you think your life is too messy for God to ever clean up, you need to know that the blood Jesus shed on the cross is powerful enough to wash the messiest life clean and make you new. Whatever you've done, however long ago you walked away, Jesus is waiting to give you a clean start. With today's teaching out of 1 Samuel chapter 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we pray that as we take time now to look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would direct us and guide us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is Starting Over Again. Again, again, again. It's been said that God is the God of fresh starts, and I am so glad that He is. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. That God, He forgives us our sins and He wipes the slate clean. And I am so glad that He doesn't just do that at the moment that we're born again. But if we blow it and we make mistakes and we sin and we do wicked things, that God continually calls us back to Him again and He gives us fresh new starts. When I was a teenager, I met the Lord. I invited Him into my life shortly before my 13th birthday. Followed the Lord, went to a couple of good churches in my teen years. And when someone would share with me, well, I backslid for a year, I would always say to them, now I'm 16, 17 years old, and I've known the Lord at this point for a few years, 3 or 4 years. And in my great wisdom and understanding of the Bible, being 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, I would say, by the way, that was a joke. And I would say to them, I don't know how you could fall. I don't know how you could walk away from God. I don't know how you could backslide. I would never backslide. And of course, that is the kiss of death. As soon as you say, I would never do that, and suddenly I walk into church and I find out that my pastor had an affair with his secretary and was removed. I call one of my mentors just to kind of express what's taking place, and I found out that he had an affair, left his wife, left Oral Roberts University where he was preparing for the ministry, and was now pursuing a career as a police officer. And you know what I did? I said, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And my Christian friends who called me up and said, where are you? What are you doing? This isn't good. You need to stop this. I would blast them. They only called me a couple of times. Because I'd say to them, don't you tell me about this, you know, because my pastor had an affair with the secretary, and then I call him, and this is what Christianity is all about. And they just went, whoo, don't call Robert. Whoo, he's not walking with the Lord, but don't call him, because you'll get blasted. I had all of my arguments in a row, but I am so thankful that in that year that I was away from the Lord, the Bible says that God will leave the 99 and go after the one, and God came after me. And how does God deal with the 18-year-old, a 19-year-old who has turned his back upon Him? One of the first things that God did for me, was to remove my car from me. As an 18-year-old, man, you want your car, don't you? When I turned 18 years old, I had a Jeep, I had a motorcycle, and my mother gave me a 68 Camaro for my birthday. Had a 327 with a Muncie M22 tranny, 308 rear end. Had a Holley double pumper, I think it was a 400, and that baby got up and rocked. It moved. And so did my driver's license. It was only about, 6 or 7 tickets later that I found myself standing before a judge and he opened up my record. And he said, son, you're not going to be driving for a while. And I found myself at almost 19 years old taking the bus with my car sitting in the driveway. One night I was driving home, yes, illegally, in my girlfriend's car, and the Lord just suddenly began to speak to me. And I turned on the radio, and there was a song on called Little Pilgrim. It said, Little Pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? They take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them, but they've got to make it back to the main road anyhow. and you have all that lost time to make up for. And God spoke to me. You've taken a turn to the left. It's time to get back. I went home that night and I prayed a prayer. Lord, I no longer want what I want for me, but I want what you want for me now. The next Sunday morning, I got up. I was serious. I went to church. With me and the girlfriend that I was dating at the time, ungodly, we broke up. And I went back to church and good teaching, great worship, but nothing. I looked around and people were raising their hands, and I raised my hands to the Lord and I tried to sing with my heart into what was taking place. I listened to the message, but I felt absolutely nothing. I was not moved at all towards God. And I left that place, and folks, I really thought I'd gone too far. I thought that God was saying to me, I don't want you back. Not after you've done what you've done. It was about a week later that one of my cruise buddies called me up. Now, I had tried to witness to him one night when we were drinking. It's generally not a good idea to share Christ when you're drinking with them. Kind of basically ineffective. And he calls me up one night and he goes, Robert, I got saved. He had no idea that I knew exactly what he was talking about. I said, what? He goes, I was in a park. Some people came up to me. They shared the gospel with me and I gave my life to the Lord, and you need to get saved too. Well, I think I am, you know? And he said, go to church with me. And when I walked in those doors, suddenly God touched me. Before it was all said and done, the tears flowed down my face and God restored me. And I knew that God had given me a fresh start. Now listen, for me, it was fairly easy at 19 years old to turn back to God. I had walked away from Him for a year. I had sought my own way for a year. God had brought me to nothing, and it was fairly clean. There were no consequences in my life that were really that bad that messed up my life. You know, I didn't have a driver's license, and I still had to take a bus. Actually, I didn't. I had friends who would drive me around, and my poor mother who would drive me around until I got my driver's license back. But other than that, there was really no severe consequences. I didn't have a child out of wedlock. I didn't do something that ended me up in prison. I didn't make decisions that just kind of messed up my life. And so for me to start over again was fairly easy. For you, that might not be the case. For you, you may be here today and you may think, well, I really want to come back to the Lord, but my life's a mess. It's not a clean turnaround. I had a lady come up to me one time after a service and she said, I really want to come back to the Lord now and I want to do what's right, but I don't know what to do. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, 20 years ago, I was married to a Christian man. We had a couple of children, and then I got divorced. I divorced him. I married a non-Christian man, had another kid with him, and then I divorced him. Then I married a Christian man and divorced him, and then I married a non-Christian man, had a couple more kids and divorced him, and married the first guy again. Then I divorced him again and married a non-Christian man and divorced him, and now what do I do? And I said, I'm clueless. I don't know what you're supposed to do. That's exactly what I said. I said, I think my advice to you would be stay single. Don't marry anybody else. But those are the kind of things we do to our lives. We mess them up. One of the ultimate examples could be of someone who used to walk with the Lord and then they backslid, and you may be listening to this in prison. I just heard recently that our television program that's on at 8:30 on Sunday morning, that they're letting them watch them in one of the prisons out on Wilmont. Amen. You may be watching this in prison. You may be listening to this on the radio. And you're thinking, yeah, for me to have a clean start, boy, it's not too clean. Here I am in prison. Maybe you're very young and you've had a child out of wedlock. Maybe you just found out that you're pregnant and you will not abort that baby. And you're thinking now, where's my life gonna go? What's my life going to do? It's a mess. How can I have a clean start like you did? Perhaps you've divorced and you knew you shouldn't divorce. You knew that you shouldn't divorce them, but you went ahead and divorced them, and now your ex-husband is remarried, and here you are feeling like a second-class Christian and feeling like God can never use you again because of the mess that you made out of your life. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we find the children of Israel in exactly that kind of a circumstance. God's plan for them was that He would be their king. Could you imagine having God rule over you? You're paying your taxes to God. God's the one making the decision. They lived under a theocracy. We live under a democracy, but the children of Israel, they had God serving them. But when they looked up and they saw a guy by the name of Nahush, the king of the Ammonites, getting ready to attack them, they said, "We believe that a man can take better care of us than God can." And so they demanded a king that they might be rescued from Nahush, king of the Ammonites. Do you understand the depths of their wickedness? That they felt that a man could do better for them than God could do? Now, maybe we understand the depths of their wickedness, but see, some of the decisions that you have made, some of the decisions that I have made that have messed up our lives so much are the same kind of a decision. Maybe you've married someone that you shouldn't marry and you did it prayerlessly. And you look at it and you felt like, "God, I can handle this better than you can." Maybe you've made a decision. You've bought a house or you've invested something financially that you knew God didn't want you to do, but you felt you could do better, or you thought that broker could actually do better than what God might do if you completely entrust everything to Him. And so you, like the children of Israel, made a decision to place a king over your life where God wanted to rule. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. "Now Samuel said to all of Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day.'" He would go on to say, "Who have I, taken advantage of? Whose donkey have I taken?" And they would say to him, "You have treated everyone fairly." He's kind of at this point stepping aside that the king can rule. And then we jump ahead to verse 12. "And when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." Even though they were making an ungodly decision, even though there was a depth of wickedness, God was still involved. Does that amaze anybody else? That when we make poor decisions, when we make prayerless decisions, that God would still be involved in the lives of His children? See, if we were in God's place, we might go, "Hey, just go on your own. You're making your bed, now lie in it." But that's not God. And then jump ahead to verse 16. Now, before we read verse 16, the children of Israel up to this point do not really comprehend the depth of their wickedness. To them, it's not that bad. Like you, maybe, when you are involved in some kind of a sin, you may say, "Well, it's not really that bad." Several years ago, I had a friend of mine call me up on a Saturday and say, "I just wanted you to know that last night I went out and I didn't intend to get drunk, but after I drank a couple of beers, I had a few more, and the next thing you know, I was drunk, and I ran into some people from the church, and they saw me drunk, and I think you're probably going to get a call, and I wanted you to hear it from me before you heard it from somebody else that I went out and got drunk." And I talked to him a little bit, and he basically said, "This happens to me every 6 months, and I've kind of settled into it, and I don't think it's that bad that I get drunk every 6 months. It's, for the most part, I walk right before God, but every 6 months, I seem to fall back into the alcohol." And I prayed with him. And I prayed that God would reveal the depth of the sin to him, because I had a sense that he didn't really understand the depth of his sin. He called me back about a week later, and he said, "Ever since we prayed, everything has fallen apart." And he said, "I realize I don't want to do this. I don't want to get drunk every 6 months." God revealed to him the depth of his wickedness. And for some of us who are here today, we need to understand the depth of our sin. I think it's possible for us to sin and then feel like we can just kind of say a quick prayer and move on. But for those of you who are really believers, when you do, what does God do? Maybe your experience is like my experience. Every time that I have thought, I can just settle into sin, God brings a deep conviction into my life. Where even though at a moment I may be thinking wrong and say, "All right, I can handle this, I can take this sin," that God somehow works deeper in my life and shows me, "I don't want this for you." And I believe for every believer that is in here, the conviction of the Lord comes upon you. Not the condemnation of the devil, but the conviction of the Lord that you say, "I don't want this." And my prayer would be that God would reveal to you the depths of your wickedness. That's what He's going to do here in verse 16. "Now therefore, stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes," Samuel says. Verse 17, is today not the wheat harvest? The wheat harvest would be a dry time. There wouldn't be a lot of storms. The time for thunderstorms and rain would be done. He says, I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. He says, I'm going to send a storm, that you might understand and perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all of the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. God, in order to reveal the depth of our sins, will send storms into our lives. Like when I was 18 years old and lost my driver's license, I suddenly found myself turning back to God. Perhaps you today are in the midst of storms. Maybe the thunder is clapping and the rain is coming down and the lightning is striking and you're saying, what is going on? And right now, I don't even have to mention your sin, and you go, I know what it is. God is revealing to me that this is not okay. He's showing me the depths of the wickedness in my life. And so God revealed to them, suddenly they understood how wicked it was. Up to this point, they didn't. Up to this point, they thought, well, we've demanded a king and it's okay. It's not that big of a deal, they would say. But all of a sudden, look at verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. All of a sudden, they understand that they could even die for their sin. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. You might say, I have added to all of my sins this evil of, and add whatever it is that maybe you've recently been involved with that you know you shouldn't be. May it be that God would reveal to you the depths of that sin, that you could really understand the wickedness. Not just so that you can feel bad, but so that you can go on from here. Because until there is an understanding of the depth of that sin, there will never really be the change to take you on from this place. It goes on to say then, in verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. Now, it's interesting to me that the children of Israel had their glory days still in front of them. What do I mean? They demanded a king. And you and I are kind of like, when we see someone make a decision that messes up their lives, you and I kind of say things like this. Maybe not out loud, but we think them. Oh, well, they did that. Well, sooner or later, they're going to pay. Well, it's all right that they've done that because, you know, God's going to make them pay. They'll have to face God's judgment, and they're never going to. Well, they married an ungodly man knowing that they shouldn't, and I gave them the advice that they shouldn't. Well, their marriage is going to be a mess, and I'm going to be there to tell them I told them so. See, that's kind of the way that we respond. But think about this. The glory days of Israel did not happen prior to the kings of Israel. What were the greatest days? What were the glory days of the nation of Israel? They were under two kings' reign. Can you name them? King David and King Solomon. Those were the greatest days Israel ever saw, and they were under a king. Could it be that God would take your marriage, that you chose to marry this person who was ungodly, and bring the greatest days of your life out of that marriage? Could it be that for the young girl who finds herself pregnant out of wedlock, could it be that God would bring the greatest days in her life from that baby? Could it be that the glorious aspect could be from that child? And where you would say, well, she'll understand now she shouldn't have been messing around. And you're right, she shouldn't have been. But isn't it awesome that God's not like you? Isn't it awesome that God could come in and bless this girl and bring great things in her life from what she did? Isn't it awesome that God could come in with someone who was divorced when they shouldn't have divorced, and that God may very well bring the glory days in their lives? Listen, there is hope for everyone here. There is no one that is out of the range. There is no one who can say, well, I've gone too far. There is no one who could say, God will not bless me because I've made a mess out of my life. Listen, God can clean up our messes. God can turn our messes into something that is glorious, perhaps even the greatest times of our lives. That's the God we serve, and that is incredibly awesome. It blows me away. Now, after the service last night, and I was so excited about this particular point, that God is, you know, giving people hope. I had someone come up to me afterwards and say, I'm so glad that you talked about this today because I'm getting ready to do this sin, and after I'm done, I know I can come back to the Lord. And I thought, well, I need to revise my teaching some. Because listen, it's always better not to make those poor decisions. It's always better from this day to serve and walk with God. I am so thankful that God is a God that brings hope into people's lives. I am so thankful that there's no one here that is beyond God being able to clean up the mess. And that if you're in prison or whatever the case may be. But listen, if you're not in prison, it's going to be better for you not to be there. If you don't have a child out of wedlock, it's going to be better for you not to. If you're not married to a non-believer, it's going to be better for you not to marry them. If you're going to divorce and you're not justified in your divorce, it's going to be better for you not to divorce. However, that doesn't take away the strength and the power for every person who is here today. If you will heed Samuel's advice, not randomly, but if you will heed Samuel's advice, and look at verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. He agrees with them. Yep, it's pretty bad. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Now, where you are now, do not turn aside from following the Lord. Do what is right. Do what God wants you to do. Take the direction of the Lord from here on out. What does it mean to not turn aside from following the Lord? You know, it's been said that women and men shop differently. That women go in to look around, not buy anything, and men go in to hunt, bag what they're going to get and get out of there. And that is me. I walk into a store, I walk to the department that I want, I buy what I want, I turn around and I walk out of the store. I know what I want to get before I'm even in the store. That's not my lovely spouse. She goes to the store to wander from rack to rack to rack. It's interesting to me. I can stand on a Sunday morning from the first service at 8 o'clock until the last service at 1 o'clock and my feet don't hurt at the end of the day. Put me in Macy's for 20 minutes and, oh, honey, my feet are killing me. Come on, let's go. I don't know why. It just happens. And so I get that determination that we're going to go. Come on, honey, let's go. And I start to walk in front of her. And I'm walking and she's like, but she turns aside from following me. Look at this cute, you know, look at this sweat. Look at it. And I don't care. It's not cute. I'm not going to wear anything that's called cute anyway. I don't care. Well, there are those who turn aside from following the Lord. You just can't follow Him. He's leading the way. It's not hard to follow somebody. It's hard to get directions and go yourself there, but it's not hard to follow somebody there. You're following the Lord. Follow Him. Do what He tells you to do. Follow the Lord. Find your life enriched from the Lord and do not turn aside from the Lord. It goes into verse 20, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. Don't play games with God. Don't be half-hearted. Don't settle into mediocrity. Don't be lukewarm.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.